Well, this evening we come to our seventh teaching in our current studies of disciplines of the Christian life. Having considered the disciplines of fasting, prayer, serving, giving, and then last Wednesday evening assembling together, it seemed good to follow this week by teaching on the discipline of fellowship, in which you'll see last week folds right into this week. If you will allow me, my voice is a little bit rough today. Now, it may to some seem strange to speak of fellowship as a discipline, yet, just as some are in the habit of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, so too is it the habit of some to assemble together but have no fellowship. We kind of come and go. In fact, some people have said we like a larger church because we can just go in, hide, sit in the back, and then get out. Harder to do in a smaller church. Well, family, we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and I will add to that, we must not forsake fellowship, but we must know one another. We must share the life of Christ with one another. Well, of this Christian fellowship, J.I. Packer writes, "As we value the health of our souls and the Christian church, then we must learn to prize fellowship." Now, that's really interesting. He says, as we value the health of our souls and the Christian church, as we value the church of Jesus Christ, then we must learn to prize fellowship. That's a powerful statement that serves to awaken us to the importance of fellowship. Our fellowship with fellow believers has an effect on the health of our soul and the health of the church. If fellowship is that important, we do well to define it. The Nelson's Bible Dictionary says that fellowship is sharing things in common with others. In the New Testament, it says fellowship has a distinctly spiritual meaning. Those who have fellowship with Christ should enjoy fellowship with other believers. And then the Holman's Bible Dictionary says that fellowship is the bond of common purpose and devotion that binds Christians together with Christ. And then the New Dictionary of Theology explains that the word fellowship means having a share in, participating in, and even giving a share. It goes on to say, to share or to participate in the blessings of grace will inevitably lead to a desire and determination to pass on and to share those blessings with others. So we have this idea, it is to share in, it is to participate in, and then it is also to give a share. And as they're saying, when we share in the grace of God, it inevitably leads to a desire that we share those graces with others. Let us now look to the pages of Scripture to see what role fellowship played in the early church. On the day of Pentecost, after Peter preached as found in Acts chapter 2, we have an account of the practices of the early church. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 42 says this, "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Wow. "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." It is significant that among the very first practices of the church, and that is the very early church, the newborn church, among the very first practices we have listed there, fellowship. The first Christians continually devoted themselves to fellowship. So think of this. God, the Holy Spirit, sees fellowship as so important to the church that it writes down in the Scripture for all eternity, it writes it down that the first members of the church devoted themselves to fellowship. Fellowship is listed along with the listening of the apostles' teachings, along with the partaking of communion, and along with prayer. We might ask the question, how important is it to give ourselves to teaching? And we would say, amen. I think in this church, at least, we'd say amen. How important it is to partake of communion? And of course, having just taught on communion, we'd say amen. And how important it is to be a people of prayer? We'd say amen, very important. Well, what about fellowship? That seems to draw back a little bit. But here it is listed. They gave themselves, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They continually devoted themselves, or they were continually, steadfastly devoted to fellowship. The words continually devoted are very strong and they're very expressive. Spiros Zodiades tells us that they are in the imperfect tense, which means, just as the translations say, that this was something they were doing continually. They didn't cease from it. The words continually devoted carry the idea of tarrying, remaining, cleaving, insisting in, staying close, persevering, remaining actively steadfast in continuous and unwavering devotion to fellowship. Think of that, devoted to fellowship. So this fellowship was something that the early church not only maintained, but persisted in without ceasing. They would not let go nor forget about it, but they were seriously disciplined to it. The members of the early church persisted, insisted, remained and tarried in fellowship, clinging to one another like a child to his mother. Now the word fellowship is from the Greek koinonia, which means fellowship, participation, impartation, partnership, oftentimes translated as communion. It is to share in something. It was also used to refer to the contribution of money and resources, sharing in it, having a fellowship. During the days of the New Testament writings, the word was used amongst the secular world to refer to those relationships, the relationships of those who shared in business enterprises or who had a legal relationship. It also was used when speaking of the marriage relationship or a close friendship. It was also used when it talked about someone becoming a citizen of a nation. There was a fellowship, a sharing in. So back to the Bible. The Apostle Paul employed the word fellowship when referring to the believer's relationship with Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful. And all the church said, amen. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You were called into fellowship with his Son. So, beloved, if we understand fellowship to mean a participation, a partnership, a communion, a sharing in something, then we see here that God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship, to share with his Son, to participate with his Son. Can you think of some of the ways that we share with Christ, that we are united and joined with him? Can you think of any? Well, the scripture is full of examples. Consider the meaning of the word fellowship as we read Romans 6, verses 3 through 9. These are actually verses we read over the Palm and Resurrection days. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? There's a sharing. We share in his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also, that is, united with him in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So here is this idea of fellowship. We were baptized into his death so that we might rise with him. We are considered dead with Christ that we might live with him. We have a fellowship with Christ. Then Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 17 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." We have a fellowship with Christ. We're fellow heirs with him. We suffer with him. There's suffering for the Christian. Amen? We suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him. Indeed, we will share in his glory. Amen? Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Listen to the Apostle Paul. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." So again, we hear the definition of fellowship being included in this. We have a righteous. We do not have a righteousness on our own, but we have that which is from faith. It is from God on the basis of faith. We share in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have a fellowship with Christ in this. We have a fellowship in his sufferings, as we said before, in order that we may attain to the resurrection from the dead. We have a fellowship with Christ in his life. 2 Timothy 2:12. "If we endure, we shall also reign with him." We have a fellowship with Christ in his ruling and reigning. So church, having fellowship with Christ means sharing in many things pertaining to Christ, doesn't it? Sharing in his suffering, sharing in his death, sharing in his life, in his resurrection, and also then in his righteousness, sharing in his inheritance, and also sharing in his ruling and reigning. What did 1 Corinthians 1:9 say? "God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Our fellowship with God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. So then, thanks be to God that we have fellowship with Christ. For in having fellowship with Christ, we have fellowship with the Father. No man comes to the Father but through Christ. Amen? So as we share in Christ, we share in the Father. How can that be? Because Jesus says, "I and the Father are one. He is in me, I am in him." So if we are in Christ, we are in the Father. 1 John 1:3 says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." The fellowship that Christians have comes by the hearing of the word, which leads to what? Faith. Faith comes by hearing. So it comes by the hearing of the word, and then what is gained in that fellowship? Indeed, that fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Church, our fellowship would not be, it would not exist, if it were not for the sacrificial work of Christ. Our fellowship with Christ, with the Father, and thus with one another, is something Jesus Christ purchased with his blood. Our fellowship came at a high price, dear family, and we should hold it as something quite precious. In his book, The Church, The Body of Christ, John MacArthur writes, "Anybody in fellowship with Jesus Christ is also in fellowship with anybody else in fellowship with Jesus Christ. This is our common ground. It is not social, economical, intellectual, cosmetic, or anything else superficial. Our common ground is that which is pulsing through the life of every believer, the heartbeat of God. Our common ground is that we possess a common eternal life and our children in the same family. Indeed, dear church, we have one Lord and one God. All of us who believe share a spiritual bond as we share in the life, the death, and the resurrection of our same Lord, our one Lord Jesus Christ. Is it not true that as believers, we have more in common with each other oftentimes than our own blood relatives? We have a fellowship." Amen. And then as we grow in the true knowledge of our Lord through his word, we find the reality of our unity, of our fellowship in him, as we have a oneness of love, a oneness of goals, a oneness of desires, a oneness of concerns, and a oneness of compassions, all in the person of Jesus Christ. We share in the same commands. He doesn't command one thing of you and another thing of me. We share in the commands. We share in the same instruction. We share in the same struggles, the same trials, and thus the same righteousness and the same life. We have the same commissioning. It's the Great Commission. We value the same book. Amen? The Bible. We have the same indwelling Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. So then, church, we have the potential, actually, let me put it this way, we actually have a fellowship that is unique in that it is a Christian fellowship found in Christ alone. So then we have the potential to develop that fellowship into a true, abiding, rewarding fellowship. Now this fellowship, this Christian fellowship, one cannot have it with someone outside the faith. Trying to find such fellowship while being unequally yoked is impossible. Siblings, parents, spouses, and friends cannot share in this fellowship unless they have this fellowship with Jesus Christ. Christ is required for this kind of fellowship. Unless we as individuals share in Christ, we will have no true fellowship one with another. This fellowship is unique to us as Christians, as it is found only in Christ Jesus our Lord. Something's wrong with a believer when they say, "I get along better with the people in the world than the people at the church." And let me say this. Not only is something wrong with them, but there's probably something wrong with the people at the church. They're not understanding the great fellowship and the oneness and the unity we possess in Jesus Christ. Amen? So of course we love our unsaved brothers and sisters and our unsaved relatives. Of course we love them. But there just is not that common ground that we have one with another in Jesus Christ. So we have a special fellowship. We possess it, and we should develop it. We should discipline ourselves to it, being continually devoted to fellowship. What we come to realize then is that Christian fellowship is more than attending the same church. It's something much greater. As a matter of fact, it transcends. If it truly is in Christ and we serve the same Christ, it transcends the divisions between churches because it's in Christ. Amen? It is more than working together on a missions project, although that is wonderful. It is more than giving to the same cause. It is more than sitting down and having a cup of coffee together. Christian fellowship is a matter far beyond mere socializing. And this is what many in the church think of when they think of fellowship. They think of this, getting together and socializing. Well, socializing is great, and we long for it. We're social creatures. But beyond this, all believers have a very real spiritual need for true Christian fellowship. Not just where we sit down to talk about the world events and the matters of the day, talking about people and situations in the church and sharing a few prayer requests, but going beyond and speaking and discussing the things of Christ, sharing in Christ by sharing Christ with one another in an openness of life, ministering to one another, walking with each other in life. Donald Whitney addressed the issue of socializing in contrast with fellowship and our need to recognize the difference. It's important that we recognize the difference so that we know what is fellowship and what is socializing. And he wrote, "Two or more Christians can sit together for hours talking only of the news, weather, and sports while completely ignoring their need to discuss directly spiritual matters. I'm not saying that every conversation between Christians must include references to Bible verses, recent answers to prayer, or insights from today's devotional time. But I've observed that many otherwise committed Christians are so independent in their practice of spiritual disciplines that they almost never talk about such things on a heart level. And without personal interaction about the mutual interests, problems, and aspirations of discipleship, our spiritual lives are impoverished. Then at the end of the day, having merely socialized, we think we have had fellowship. Only Christians can have the rich banquet of koinonia, but too often we settle for little more than the fast food kind of socializing, which even the world can experience. And at that, then, the believer finds their inter-Christian relationships to be empty. Thinking then fellowship is of no use or value. But sadly, the truth is, they have not involved themselves in true fellowship, but only socializing. And so have they fooled themselves in their need, and thus they go about empty and alone. Why? Because they think fellowship is socializing. Such relationships have been called billiard ball relationships, where the point of a true contact is but the briefest, and then we are off on our own direction. Fellowship takes time. It takes commitment. That's why they were continually devoting themselves to this. You have to be devoted to it. It takes time and depth of conversation, and can only take place as believers under that fellowship of Christ. While it involves socializing, it is much more than mere socializing. It involves them giving one to another, ministering to each other, and receiving ministry. You've met people who want to minister, but don't ever want to receive ministry. Fellowship is a two-way street. Since true Christian fellowship goes beyond socializing, it's important to understand what it involves. And here, it is really difficult to adequately verbalize, but we're going to try. Fellowship is not as much about what goes into our conversations, but a matter of where or from whom our conversations and concerns and time together flow. And fellowship is a matter of depth that reaches below the surface. Those who have true fellowship get involved in each other's lives and minister Christ to each other on a deep spiritual level. Well, oftentimes fellowship is thought of as a deep Christian friendship, and most certainly it involves friendship. It goes far beyond the friendship down to the depth of Christly ministry, the giving of oneself to another. Christian fellowship, then, is not a matter of common human interests, but it is a matter of our sharing in an uncommon, unmatched Savior. This is what fellowship is, sharing Christ. True fellowship flows from our Savior through us to each other. Fellowship is a mutual ministry that centers around Christ and involves a depth that is not limited in its expression. It takes place in many forms. Fellowship is a participation, an impartation, a partnership, a communion, and all this as we share in Christ. The old Scottish pastor Maurice Roberts says, "Fellowship between Christians is the gift of God." How often do Christians view each other as something less than a gift of God? It had been my practice for many, many years when I pray with my children, my wife, "Lord, thank you for this one, as I recognize she is a gift from God to me." Beloved, oftentimes we view one another as problems rather than gifts of God. Amen? That's not right. Fellowship is a true means of grace, where Christians love one another with the love of Jesus Christ, because we're all in Jesus Christ. Christians are a spiritual people, and they feel comparatively isolated in this world because we're alive and the world is not. So we go out into the world and we work in jobs and go into stores and go to places where Christians aren't. So we need one another. We need a refuge in each other. God gives us this compensation that in the fellowship of Jesus Christ, we have like-minded brethren and sisters, and it's marvelously therapeutic and sweet, writes the Scottish pastor. It's marvelously therapeutic and sweet. In other words, fellowship is a mutual ministry of healing where we all are most benefited in Jesus Christ if we will give ourselves one to another. Fellowship is for every believer, and every believer not only needs to receive the Christian grace of fellowship, but to join in ministering that grace to other believers, receiving and expressing the deep love and concern and the comfort of Christ one to another. Well, as we look to the book of Acts earlier, we notice that the early church continually devoted themselves to four things. Four were listed: the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. They continued steadfast in these four things, but tonight, since our topic is fellowship, I'm going to ask this question in regard to fellowship. We could ask it about all four of those things, but I'm going to ask this question about fellowship. What needful blessings does God supply through the fellowship of fellow believers? And with that question in mind, I'd add this question to provoke thought. Does God, through this kind of fellowship that he has ordained, minister to his people in ways that he does not through the preaching and the partaking of communion and the participation in prayer? In other words, if we gave ourselves to the preaching of the word, and that would be very, very good and necessary, and we gave ourselves to the partaking of communion, which is very, very good and necessary, and we gave ourselves to prayer, which is very, very good and necessary, but we did not give ourselves to fellowship, would something be missing? And the answer is yes. Much would be missing. Where would our expression of ministry be if we do not minister one to another through fellowship? Where would we have the opportunity to exercise the sanctification in which we are growing if we're not around other believers? How will we express love? And where will our encouragement be? Personal encouragement. Where a brother or sister looks us in the eye and says, "How are you doing?" And they actually mean it. As we think of how fellowship involves personal and intimate relationship with fellow believers, it doesn't take long to realize that fellowship ministers to us in ways that other disciplines do not. Or at least not in the same way, to the same degree. Isn't there a personal encouragement, accountability, and strength that we gain through fellowship that is not so readily gained through the ministry of the word, the partaking of communion, and the joining in prayer? I'm not looking to discount those things, but I am trying to elevate fellowship along with those things. If there are blessings that come through fellowship, then it can rightly be said that we today have not advanced beyond the point of such a need of fellowship. Indeed, fellowship is a ministry that shares in the graces of God. Again, J.I. Packer refers to fellowship as a sustaining grace, saying, "I believe that one of the reasons why great sections of the modern church are so often sluggish and feeble compared to our counterparts of one or two centuries ago is that secret of fellowship has been lost." Christ rebuked the Laodiceans for complacency, supposing that they had all they needed when they were actually in a state of spiritual bankruptcy. I believe Christ would rebuke us for talking so glib about the happy fellowship we have with each other when lack of fellowship really is one of our glaring shortcomings. We're so busy. We don't have time. We're so stressed, we can't get involved in each other's lives. And yet, church, we give ourselves to things, busy ourselves with things we should not be busied with, and get stressed over things that God has under control. J.I. Packer went on to write, "A body in which the blood does not circulate properly is always below par, and fellowship corresponds to the circulation of the blood in the body of Christ. We gain strength through fellowship, and we lose strength without it. This is the way God has designed it." So here let us consider a few of the reasons why fellowship with fellow believers is such an important discipline. Much in line with what we spoke of last week, through fellowship we experience the gifting of God given to others, and also share in the giftings God has granted us. God granted us for the express purpose of the edification of the church, collectively or individually. God has granted us gifts. Now, again, this is in line with much of what we said last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Each one has received a special gift. Everyone. The Lord doesn't have any ungifted people. He's given them all gifts. And what are we to do with that special gift? We're to employ it. How? In serving one another. If I have a gift and I'm employing it in some way, but it's not serving another person, I'm not using that gift as God has granted it to me, because He's given it to me that I might employ it, put it to work, that I might serve another. So each one has received a special gift. Each one is to employ it in serving one another, and we're to do that as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Each one has received a special gift, and guess what? The special gift you received is one expression of the many graces of God. It's one expression. So here God is pouring out his graces on his church through his people. And if someone takes their gift and they shelter it and they don't express it, then they're holding back a grace of God that he intends to bless his church with. Have you ever been blessed by another's spiritual gift? And then I ask you, what gifts has God entrusted to you that you, for his name's sake, might bless another? Ephesians 4:15 through 16 says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Christ. We're fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper workings of each individual part. How will the church grow up in all aspects into Christ if every joint does not supply and each individual does not work properly? I'm going to identify with Cheryl. I broke my wing once too. And the whole body suffers, doesn't it, Cheryl? The whole body suffers. And every other member of the body is compensating for this one part that isn't doing its job well. How much easier it is to have a wing that's not broken. Beloved, we as the church make up the body of Christ. And if one member is not performing as God has gifted them to perform, then the entire body suffers. Each individual part is to do its part that the whole body can grow up, growing up of itself in love. Gifts given to equip the saints for the work of service to build up the body of Christ, that's what God does. He gives those gifts that the entire body is comprised of many individual members, amen, but it's one body, and the body needs its parts. Through personal fellowship, we experience the gifts of God through others, and it also affords us the opportunity to minister to others as God has so gifted, and it is necessary that we do so for the building up of the body, that we might grow up in Christ. Also then, through true fellowship, we gain accountability. Now here's a big one, and here's one that people don't like. Accountability. In this, we encourage others to remain faithful, and so do others encourage us to stand fast in the faith. There needs to be accountability. Hebrews 3:12-15. "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ." We have fellowship with Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me." Beloved, we are to encourage one another. How do we do that? Well, a pat on the back's pretty good, but oftentimes it's not enough. We get involved in each other's life, and we help each other to walk the narrow path. And when you stumble, I pick you up. And when I stumble, you pick me up. And when we see one getting off the path, we say, "Hey, wait, looky here, come here, come here." And then when that one gets on the path and they see the one that brought them back on the path getting off the path, they say, wait a minute, look, come here. Don't go that way. It's the way of ruin. And we need that. We need to encourage one another, lest any of us be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And that's the issue. Sin deceives. So we need that person outside of us that can see that we're being deceived by sin, and they can pull us back and say, look at sin. Look how deceitful it is. Come, let's walk the straight and narrow together. When we see another who is not standing steadfast, we can go to them and exhort them, holding them accountable. Fellowship involves intervention. They have those shows, somebody was telling me about it. Intervention, is that the name of it? Even the title, Intervention? That's not the world's idea, that's God's idea. Intervene. We had gone astray. Christ intervened. God intervened. Beloved, that's how we're to treat one another. We're to intervene because we love, because we share in Christ. So fellowship involves intervention, where when we see that one is struggling or has fallen, that we go to them to encourage them, to check on them in their progress, to walk with them, to carry them when they need to be carried. Indeed, the discipline of fellowship provides for church discipline. For we're involved enough in someone's life to say, this is wrong, and we're going to take a stand. Now, what do we do? People won't think of church discipline as encouragement, but indeed it is encouragement. It's encouragement to do right. Why do we think encouragement means patting somebody on the back? Sometimes encouragement means giving a paddle. Let me encourage you. The discipline of fellowship provides for church discipline in so much that there has been fellowship. And so if someone gets off the path and they've sinned and you go to them and say, hey, look at your sin. I'm telling this between you and me alone. Please reconcile to God. Please repent of your sin and turn toward God. And then they turn, praise God, we want our brother. But if they don't, what happens? Take a witness or two, right? If they don't repent, what happens? You tell it to the church. And you know what that individual's beginning to understand? If I don't repent and turn right, I'm going to lose all the fellowship I've been enjoying all this time. That's what I'm saying. The discipline of fellowship provides for church discipline. Because someone who has learned to love the fellowship of the believers, the thought of being put out of that fellowship is too terrifying. It's too terrifying. They don't want that heartbreak. They love Christ, and they love Christ's people, so they repent. Thanks be to God. God uses all sorts of persuasion. Amen? And fellowship is one. So through fellowship, there is accountability. Through true fellowship, we find accountability, for in such an intimate relationship, it is safe to share our struggles. There are people who will come and say, well, I don't have anybody that I can share this with. Why? We're a church. And there ought to be deep fellowship. And by the way, if somebody shares something with you personally, be true to Christ and keep it to yourself. Amen. Don't go around blabbing it. There's no place for gossip. Amen. Through true fellowship, we find accountability. And listen, family, we need accountability because we all get to going on the wrong road sometimes. Sometimes our attitude gets off track. And we need someone to say, straighten up. Because sin is so deceitful. It takes us down a road of no return. So we need someone to take us by the hand and say, hey, here's the right road. Stay on the right road. Amen? And so in that true fellowship, we have the chance for accountability because we can share our struggles and we can ask for help and someone's there to come alongside of us. Through fellowship, we actively love one another. Fellowship is love in action. John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And then John 15, 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And then verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. And 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another just as he commanded us to. You know, in the context, the immediate context of that John chapters 13 and 15, the immediate context of those verses has it that Jesus was addressing his disciples. We are to love one another as Christ loved his disciples. Was the Lord's love practical? Yes. Sacrificial? Yes. Personal? Intimate? Oh, yes. Did he serve them? Yes. Did he sacrifice for them? Yes. Did he get involved in their lives? Yes. Did he get in their face when they needed it? Yes. Did he provide for their needs, physical, spiritual? Yes. Fellowship is an expression of the love of Jesus Christ. Close fellowship opens a door of opportunity that Christ's love might be displayed just as Christ loved his disciples. Look, the love of Christ is more than mere lip service. How can I love another with that agape love? In real practical terms, real practical ways, how can I love another if I do not have the discipline of fellowship? We don't spend time together. How do we do that? It takes time. It takes involvement. It takes caring. Through fellowship, we love one another in real and practical ways. Through fellowship, we can uniquely demonstrate our love one for another, caring deeply for each other rather than just saying, hey, I hope you're doing okay. We need each other, beloved, to keep the embers of Christian love burning bright. How can we love one another if we do not involve ourselves in each other's lives? I'm reminded of the story of a Christian whom we'll call Wayne. Any Waynes here tonight? Tried to pick names of people that wouldn't be here. I'm reminded of a story of a Christian whom we're going to call Wayne, who used to have a close fellowship with a brother named Derek. But as time went by, Derek began to draw away and did not join in the close fellowship he and Wayne once enjoyed. Seeking the return of that fellowship, Wayne went to visit Derek. Upon coming to Derek's home, they sat down in front of the fire. It was a cold night. They had a fire burning. Without speaking a word, Wayne just kept staring thoughtfully into the fire. But then he took the iron poker, and he pulled out two red-hot coals to the edge of the hearth. There they were, bright. Then he separated those two coals, and fairly quickly, they began to lose their glowing warmth and they began to turn cold and dark. Silently, Wayne pushed the two goals back together and then into the fellowship of the other coals, and they quickly returned to their former strength. Wayne looked at Derek and said, "Why should we separate ourselves and grow cold? Let us, in the love of Christ, rekindle our fellowship." And Derek immediately responded, saying, "Yes, thank you for encouraging me. Thank you for holding me accountable and sharing the love of Christ with me anew." And beloved, this is what fellowship is about. MacArthur writes, "Fellowship is the spiritual duty of believers to stimulate each other to holiness and faithfulness. It is most specifically expressed through the one another's of the New Testament. Those who receive Jesus Christ become partners with him and with all other believers. That fellowship is permanent because our shared eternal life is forever. The joy associated with it, however, may be lost through sinful neglect of its duties. For a Christian to fail to participate in the life of the local church is inexcusable. In fact, those who choose to isolate themselves are disobedient to the direct command of Scripture. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 charges believers to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The Bible does not envision the Christian life as one lived apart from other believers. All members of the universal church, the body of Christ, are to be actively and intimately involved in true fellowship." Indeed, beloved, the early church gave itself to fellowship. The believers continually devoted themselves to the fellowship, much as we have discussed this evening. And beloved, if it was so vital to the early church, how much more vital must it be to us? Are we devoting ourselves to the deep kind of fellowship Christ has called us? Are we following in his footsteps, loving one another through fellowship, just as he loved the disciples? So my encouragement tonight is, let us now devote ourselves to continue fellowship in Christ Jesus, that we might encourage one another in the Lord and also be encouraged, that we might hold one another accountable, that we might be held accountable, and that we might stand in the faith, that we might demonstrate the intimate and personal nature of the love of Christ, and that we might receive the same. Let us, as Christians, discipline ourselves to that which our Lord has called us, fellowship. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Lord, it is in our nature, as you created us, that we do not like being alone. Now, Lord, I thank you for your grace toward us, in that you cure our loneliness. But also, Lord, we must realize that you have provided for that by giving us one another. That as we have fellowship in you, Lord Jesus, and fellowship with the Father, that we would also have fellowship one with another. But Lord, we confess today in our world, we're not so good at relationships. We're busy doing the wrong things instead of investing in one another. And we're worn out and worried about the wrong things rather than trusting you and concerning ourselves with our brothers and our sisters. We get to thinking, Lord, that we can be Lone Ranger Christians. We'll just make it on our own. And yet, Lord, you have created us to need you and to need each other and to be a blessing and to be blessed. So, Lord, I pray that each one of us tonight would consider the depths of our relationship, the depths of our friendships, the depth, O God, of our fellowship with you and one with another. And may we be a people who encourage, O God, who hold accountable and are held accountable, and, Lord, that constantly demonstrate your love. I thank you, Lord, for those that are here tonight. May this message penetrate our hearts, and may we now go and be doers of your word. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.